to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The greatest doctrine book in the New Testament is Romans, written by the Apostle Paul. And then the greatest book on the Lord Jesus Christ is the book of Colossians. But the greatest book about the church is the book of Ephesians, written by Paul to the church at Ephesus in Asia Minor. So what we have is a greeting in verses 1 and 2, and then verses 3 through 12 is probably an early hymn. And it has three stanzas with a chorus. Now the chorus is to the praise of his glory. The first stanza, what has God the Father done for your salvation? The second one is what God the Son has done for our salvation. And the third one is what God the Holy Spirit has done for our salvation. And they all end with the phrase, to the praise of his glory. The introduction, verses 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints who are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first stanza is 3 through verse 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, and having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. What has God done for us? He has chosen us, and he has adopted us as his children. What has Jesus done? That picks up in the second part of verse 6, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved One, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So we are accepted, we are redeemed, we are forgiven, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. So there's the praise of his glory again. Now what has the Holy Spirit done? Verse 13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And earnest money is a down payment today. A down payment, when you buy real estate, you post earnest money. verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So he has sealed us, and he is the down payment of our glory to come. The three persons of the Trinity, the things they do related to our salvation. But you look at verse 7, we are redeemed by Jesus Christ. Now, you know, when people ask, well, what did Jesus do on the cross? Well, I don't think they fully understand. When I was 9 years old, I had started playing chess in middle school. In fact, I would give up eating lunch to play chess with other students that really beat me badly. But I played chess and wanted a chess set. I had a little dinky chess set. But in the S&H Green Stamp book, there was a nice chess set. And it was my job in our family to lick the stamps and put them in the stamp books. You remember that. We had the yellow stamps from A&P. We had the green stamps, the S&H green stamps. And so The green stamp store in Sanford, we were the county seat of Seminole County, so my mom took 4 books of green stamps and went down, and they cut one book in half because the chess set was 3.5 books, and got me this chess set with life-size chess men. I mean, the pawns are the men behind the shields, and the king and queen are real people, and the knight is a guy on a horse, and I still have that chess set today, a bunch of years later. But we redeemed the stamps for the chess set, okay? And everyone understood the concept of redemption, to buy something back or to trade something for something else, the concept of redemption. Jesus being born as a human, God born in the flesh, didn't redeem us. Jesus living a perfect life didn't redeem us. Jesus being a great teacher didn't redeem us. Jesus healing people and doing miracles did not redeem us. Only his death on the cross, him dying in our place, is what redeemed us, bought us back. Galatians 4, beginning in verse 4, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Well, that doesn't look right. Let me keep going. "But when the fullness of time had come," verse 4, "God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." We are redeemed so we could be adopted. Now, I want to do 2 things this morning: the meaning of the word redeem, and then the message of the word redeem. God teaches us in pictures. And there are a lot of pictures of what this word meant, because it was a very common word in Paul's day. I think that's why the Holy Spirit chose that word and put it in the Bible. Back in India, 8,000 years ago, they developed the Sanskrit language. And the word loo in Sanskrit means to cut or to clip something. It comes over into the Greek language as lutreo, to cut loose, to set free. Something's tied up, you cut the rope and set them free. And that is the word for redeem that we have in our New Testament, lutruo. How many of you have ever heard of the Iliad and the Odyssey by Homer? Okay, now you're old enough, some of you will get this. You ask people who wrote the Iliad, they said Homer. Who wrote the Odyssey? Jethro. Now, some of you remember Homer and Jethro. Yeah, okay. The 24th chapter of the Iliad is called the Lutra Hectoris, the ransom of Hector. Hector, son of King Priam, king of Troy, was the greatest warrior the Trojans had, and Achilles was the greatest warrior the Greeks had. They fought in single combat. Achilles kills Hector, drags his body through the dust back to the Greek camp. King Priam, his father, goes and ransoms his son's body to bring it back so they can have a hero's burial for Hector. That chapter is called the Redemption of Hector, the Lutra Hectoris. His father went and ransomed his dead body back so they could have a proper funeral. In Greek papyrus, we found a note where it says, "I have given Helene her liberty, and I have received a lutron autos, her redemption, as the purchase price for her." And it listed the amount of money he paid to set this slave free. Jerome, the bishop of Jerusalem, he's the one that translated the Latin Vulgate in 450, said, "To redeem is to redeem a property, to bring something back that's been mortgaged. You pay off the debt. You pay off the mortgage. You pay off the debt." That's what redeem means. Now, Numbers chapter 3, the Jews had a custom. After the death angel went through on the night of Passover, he killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians and all of their animals, but the firstborn of the Jews was spared because they killed the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so we call it the Passover. But the Jews had a custom from then on that the firstborn was always dedicated to God. And they had a custom called the redemption of the firstborn. where they would go to the temple and pay the priest 5 shekels to redeem their firstborn child back from God, because they were supposed to tithe their children to God's service, just like they gave their physical tithe. Numbers 3:13, because all the firstborn are mine, for on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast, and mine shall they be, for I am the Lord. Now, the reference there is Numbers 3:13, the redemption of the firstborn. Numbers 18:16, it talks about going to the priest and paying the price. Numbers 18, verse 16, and those that are to be redeemed from a month old shalt thou redeem according to thine estimation for the money of 5 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs, okay? Or you can bring a cow or a sheep or a goat, okay, and redeem them. And I think the redemption with Jesus, because Mary and Joseph were poor, the redemption was the 2 pigeons. The redemption of the firstborn. You're buying them back. Plutarch, the great historian of the Romans, and I looked this up in his writings at the house. He has a whole chapter on the Roman general Pompey, but on page 90, he talks about 2 Roman senators, Sextilius and Belinus, and the daughter of Antonius, were captured by pirates. And they paid the ransom to the pirates, and the pirates set them free. You have a captive, they're in bondage, you pay the price that's demanded, you buy their freedom back. Another idea of redemption. William Barclay talks about the fact that it was very common in the Roman Empire. There were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And if a slave could do a little extra work on the side, if a slave could save their tips, they would take this money as they earned it, and they would go to a priest at a temple, Temple of Zeus, Temple of Apollo, Temple of Diana or Athena, and they would give the priest of that temple this money that they earned. And when they had saved up enough money to buy their freedom, they would take their master with them to the temple, and the priest, in the name of that god, would give the master the money so that the slave was now set free, and the slave for the rest of their lives would be a servant to that god. That's what's in the minds of everybody reading, that Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the law. We go to the temple of our God in the presence of our God, and Jesus Christ pays the price for our freedom. And from then on, we are not a slave to another master. We are a servant unto our God. That's the picture everybody had in mind when Paul wrote about redemption in Philippians and in Colossians, the Greek slave. Galatians 3:13 says we were redeemed from the curse. Let me get back over there to Galatians 3, because it talks about people that get hung on trees. Have you ever noticed that in the Bible? Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Strange verse. What's that all about? Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23 say this. And all men of his city that stoned him with stones that he would die, so thou shalt put evil away from among you. And for if a man hath committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, thou shalt hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. So he that is hanged on a tree is accursed of God. You don't just bury someone that's guilty of a crime and you put them to death. If they've committed a major crime against God, you hang their body on a tree for the day. Then you take it down and you bury it. You find that in Joshua chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. That's what they did to Agag when they conquered the city. is Joshua took the king and hung his body on a tree, which Paul carries over, knowing that the Jews understand this. That if it's a major curse by God, your body's hung on a tree, so he never misses the point of saying, Jesus was cursed and his body was hung on a tree for you. Cursed is he whose body is hung on a tree. Interesting. When we ransom people, the Bible says we can ransom a life. The Bible says we can ransom a slave, Leviticus 19:20. We can ransom the land back if it's been bought by a foreigner, or we can ransom a prisoner of war. And that talks about it in Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of God, the Lord God, is upon me. Now, this is what Jesus read at the synagogue when he went to the worship service. They asked him to read. He reads Isaiah 61:1. And he closes the scroll and says, today this is fulfilled in your presence. Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord God had anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He came to set the captives free. We are redeemed under the law. So what does that mean? Well, what's the message? Well, the message is that salvation, Vance Havner said this, salvation is free, but it's not cheap. The gift of God cost Jesus Christ, God's Son, his life. With his own precious blood, he bought us in the marketplace, brought us out of the market, brought us never to return to the market. But we are not redeemed by anything we are, or anything we have, or anything we can do. We are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're redeemed through his blood. The blood is a message through the whole New Testament. When we did the Lord's Supper a couple weeks ago, this is my blood. This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Acts 20:28, Paul said, feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Romans 5:9, how much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Hebrews 9:14, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God through the blood of Christ, who gave himself through the eternal spirit. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you are not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without spot and without blemish. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Hebrews 9:22. Matthew Henry said, there is no remission, there is no redemption. Chuck Swindoll says, redemption is moving from living death into deathless life. Moving from endless death into deathless life. There's no way a person could set themselves free. There's no way we could rescue ourselves. There's no way we could buy back ourselves from sin or from the curse of the law. Only Jesus could do it. John MacArthur makes 4 points on this. He says, redemption satisfies God's judgment, exhausts God's wrath against sin, covers our sins, and declares us to be righteous. That's what redemption does. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, Jesus bought back the whole human race. It's interesting. I was listening on the radio the other day, and Mickey Carter was on. You know Mickey, okay? And he was talking about earthquakes and tornadoes. Tornadoes, okay. But he said something that really touched me, and it deals with redemption. Mickey told the story of a shepherd that had a flock of sheep in a corral, and after dark, when he had gone to sleep, a pack of wolves got into the corral, and they had a bloodlust. They weren't killing just to eat. They were killing just to kill, and they killed most of his sheep. He came out, and he beat them off. But most of the sheep were dead, and there was a little lamb whose mother was killed. and there was a mother sheep whose baby lamb had been killed. And he tried to put them together, and the mother, the ewe, went over, and it didn't smell like her baby, didn't look like her baby, didn't sound like her baby, and she rejected it. She would not nurse it. And the shepherd knew that the little baby lamb would die unless he did something, and so he did something kind of gruesome, really the only thing he could do, but he took the skin of the dead lamb, and he wrapped the living lamb in the dead lamb's skin. And then the mother ewe smelled the lamb, and it smelled like her baby. And she took the baby in and nursed it, and it grew up, okay? And so this is the idea of the substitute, where that little lamb was rejected until he was wrapped in the fleece of the son of the mother. And then he was accepted because he was clothed in the other lamb's lambskin. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my God shall rejoice, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As the bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, only as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. That is what Jesus did for us. Jesus on the cross redeemed us by wrapping us in the robe of his righteousness. It's only through his goodness, through his sacrifice, that we approach God. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. And when we come to the Father, thank God, God doesn't see us. Okay, God sees Jesus because we are clothed in his righteousness. We have the garments of his salvation because he has redeemed us from sin and the law. That's what redemption's all about, is what God did for us by sending Jesus, who was not only the sacrificer, but he was the sacrifice to pay the price for our sins. So we are redeemed in him, and we are the redeemed. We can rejoice in being redeemed, because the Lord Jesus Christ lives inside us.